It's a choice of what we want to do. A fan or a follower? What are we going to choose? And as we've been going through this series of Not a Fan, it's really got down to the heart of me. And it's made me really deeply think about where I'm at. I talked to a man last night, and he said, "You know, it seems as if I felt a whole lot closer to the Lord the first day that I was saved." And you know what I thought? You know, if you're a true follower of God, the better you get to know Him, the farther away from God you're going to really realize that you are. We have a great, holy God that is even bigger than I can imagine. And here I am, a sinner, and He wants to get to know me. Now, things don't just happen. We choose to be a fan, or we choose to be a follower. And I really hope everybody's understanding what we're talking about, the difference between a fan and a follower. Let's read a passage of Scripture that I believe that the Lord has led us to. And Luke chapter 7, and verse, starting with verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to speak on your behalf. Lord, I definitely don't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be about where we're at or even about this book, Not a Fan. I want this to be about you. I want this to be about you in such a way, Lord, that when I leave this morning, I got a better understanding about you, who you are, and the people that you've created, and the people that you've created for a purpose to glorify you. I humbly beg you, Lord, today, draw me unto your throne of grace that I might realize, Lord, that I've been saved from an awful lot. And I've been saved from an awful lot by a great and a mighty God. Lord, I thank you and I love you, for I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want this to be a distraction this morning, but boy, my mouth has seemed to be awful dry lately. I would like for everybody to understand the picture of the sermon this morning. The setup is this. There's a woman, there's Jesus, and there's a man named Simon that was a Pharisee. This is the setup. We've got three people here in this scenario. And I'd like for you, as I'm talking about these three people, think about, is there one of these people here that is just a fan? Is there one of these people that I could see that they're going to be a follower? And then understand that Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, was put right in the middle of these two people. Now the woman, let's get a clear picture of who this woman was. She was an obvious prostitute. She was well known in the city for her business. She dressed the part. She acted the part. Everything about her screamed out that she was a prostitute. What would it, how obvious would it be? And we've got pictures. We've been to the big city at times, and we know them areas of St. Louis or Kansas City that you just don't go into because you know what's there. You take one of these women, one of these type of women, and set her on the corner at the four-way stop at Hartville. She would stick out like a sore thumb. And even as much as she would stick out, if one of the men in Hartville stopped and picked her up and give her a ride, boy, that would blare out to us, wouldn't it? That was this woman. She was actually taken off the street corner and placed in an environment of the Pharisee's house. She wasn't in her own environment. She got out, plumb out of her box, so much so that it shouted to everybody. And not only was she well known, she had a well-known sickness. And this well-known sickness was called sin. Everybody knew this sickness. Now, this sickness, a lot of times in our day and age, we'll use different words for it. Shortcomings. That person's made a mistake. We tie it up in a fancy package and tie a nice pretty bow to it. But it's sin. And whether it's as obvious as what this woman that was a prostitute is known, God does not differentiate between the biggies and the little ones. He doesn't differentiate between a woman that's a prostitute and someone that's just a really good gossip on the phone. He does not make any distinction. It's sin, and what sin is it's a shortcoming from this relationship that we call Christianity. It breaks and it tears and it destroys that relationship. And in order for that relationship to be repaired, we have to have a Savior. Now, this woman, she wanted to get to know Jesus. She wanted to get to know Jesus to the point where she was willing to get out of her comfort zone, walk away from the people that she knew and that she associated with, that she was even willing to go into somebody else's house where she wasn't welcome. Do you know what that caused? That caused her to open up herself and make herself vulnerable. What happens when you go into somebody's house that you're not welcome? First of all, there could be that this person's going to look down their nose at you and say, "Why did you show up? What are you doing here?" It could be this. When she walked up, it could have been that they cracked the door, looked out, seen her, not even speak, wham, shut the door. How embarrassing would that be to walk up to somebody's home, knock on the door, and as soon as they recognized you, they wouldn't even speak. They'd just shut the door on you. She became vulnerable. But she wanted to get to know Jesus. She had heard the stories. She had heard what He could do, what He had done. And she was wanting that done for herself. You know, the first thing that she done is she walked in there, and you know, back then Jesus wasn't at a table. You know, they reclined out, and she fell at His feet weeping. She opened up herself. She opened up the faucets of her eyes to where the tears began to fall. And as we was talking about in Sunday school class a little bit about tears, you know, there's some people that can come to the altar and shed a lot of tears. But when they get up, all that's happened is they've just got a wet face. I know people that has gotten caught in their sin and they was able to cry, but they really wasn't sorry for what they done. They just sad that they got caught. But now I think this woman was genuine. Her heart was broken in such a way that when she fell, the tears started to fall. And while they was a-falling, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she opened up herself enough to let everybody see that she had humbled herself before the feet of Jesus in recognition of who He was. And while she did that, the tears began to fall, and she got to noticing that this was making mud on His feet. And I'm going to get to that here in just a little bit later about the customs. But His feet hadn't been washed. And you know what? She did. She began to use them tears to wipe this mud and this dirt off of His feet. And she once again become vulnerable, because prostitutes at that time, they usually wore their hair down. That was the custom. And she might have walked into this house at least putting on a little bit of an appearance that she wasn't a prostitute and had her hair up, and she might have grabbed a pin, and then the glory of her hair fell down. And you know what she done? She used her hair as a towel to wipe His feet. She let her hair down. You know, in our day and age, I realize it's easier for some of us to let our hair down more so than others. Brother Gene Jarrett, he'd have a hard time letting his hair down, you know. But metaphorically speaking, I've been around Gene at times when he's let his hair down, when he's opened up himself, and he's let me in to his circle. Him and Arlene, they've allowed me to let them know what's going on. Now, when they've let me know, sometimes there may have been some things that they've told me that they've allowed themselves to be vulnerable, that their life hasn't always been perfect. Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? To think that I would open up to you guys about the things that I'd rather you not know everything, because that could be embarrassing. But you want to know something? If we're going to become a follower of Jesus and not just merely a fan that just goes through the motions, there's going to have to be a come a time and a place and a point in my life that I fall completely vulnerable at the feet of Jesus, and I do not care what everybody else thinks or dreams up about, whether I'm real or whether I'm genuine. And at some point or another, even my baggage may get out there and people may see that too. Do you know what the Bible said about this woman? It said that she had an alabaster of ointment and she poured on his feet. If you don't know, a prostitute at that time a lot of times carried a vial of oil or perfume about her neck, and it had to do with her business. She had that. And let's be honest, folks. Prostitution, pornography, it's a well-paying business. It generates a lot of income. We know that it was not only that way in that day and age, but it's that way in this day and age also. And she took out her baggage. What she used that oil for was to pretty up herself. And her customers, a lot of times, when they would leave with her aroma on themselves. She may have had that vial or that little alabaster of oil tucked in her shirt when she came in. But when she came to Jesus, she pulled it out and she just poured it on his feet. She took out some of her baggage. She made herself open. She became vulnerable because she wanted to become vulnerable enough that she could get to know the Lord. And when the Lord accepted her, he would know that he was a getting a woman, baggage and all. That's the kind of openness and intimacy that Jesus just desires from me. He wants that intimate relationship. He doesn't want me going just through the motions. The woman, she was a prostitute. She was a well-known prostitute of the city. There wasn't any hiding it. The next person in this story, in this setup, was a man named Simon, a Pharisee. Now, what do we know about him? The one thing that we do know about Simon the Pharisee is this guy was sharp when it came to the Bible. Trust me on this one. If we was to do Bible trivia in this church and we got everybody in here on one team and Simon the Pharisee on the other team by himself, he'd win. To become a Pharisee, to become a follower of another Pharisee, and that's kind of the way they picked their little groups to follow them around. By the time this Pharisee was 12 years old, he had to have the whole Old Testament memorized. He had to have it memorized. He had very, very good, extensive knowledge about the Old Testament. And consequently, he knew all the scriptures about the coming Messiah. He knew the prophecies. He knew the prophecies a whole lot better than I do. A lot better. If we just had Bible trivia, he'd just win, hands down. He was very knowledgeable. He knew what he was talking about. You want to know something else? He was not only smart about the scriptures and knowledgeable about the scriptures, but now he also knew about church politics. He also knew about town politics and structures and customs and traditions. And he knew who the movers and shakers was. And he knew that if you was seen rubbing shoulders with the movers and shakers of his town, everybody's going to say, boy, that guy, he's well connected. Hey, if you want something to get done in Hartville, do you know who to go to talk to? If you'd have been in Simon's town, you would have said, Simon. You just go talk to Simon. He knows everybody. He's connected with everybody. He's the man. He's the one you go to. He's the one that makes stuff happen. If you needed a grant for the community center to get it pushed through the legislature in Jess City, go to Simon. He'll make it happen. This is the type of guy he was. And you want to know something? He knew how guests was to be treated. In that day and age, if you went into the house of anybody and you was somebody, you would get a kiss. Most of the time, they would kiss the back of your hand. And you want to know something? Simon didn't do that to Jesus. Simon might as well have slammed the door in Jesus' face when he walked in. It was that rude of what Simon did by not kissing Jesus when he came in. And you know something? It was really traditionally a custom. If you invited somebody into your house, if they was really, really important, you washed their feet. If they was just so-so, you might have a servant to wash their feet. But if they come into your house, it was rude not to have their feet washed. It was rude. I've got a whole nother sermon on that, but I think we as Christians, the scriptures may be offensive, but we should never be offensive. Rudeness has no place in the house of the Lord. Let me put it this way. If you're a fan, go ahead and be rude. If you're a follower, quit it. Another thing, he didn't kiss him. He didn't wash his feet. And the really, really, really important people that came into your house, you would always take a little bit of olive oil or something and anoint their head. That's tradition. That was custom. It it'd be just like us in this day and age. If somebody come into the house and you went to the refrigerator and got something to drink, but didn't offer your guest anything to drink, and you sat there, it'd be that rude. It'd be that rude not to anoint their head with oil. So you see, this rabbi, really what he wanted out of Jesus, he had the knowledge, and he understood that this guy was somebody special. He was a rabbi, and he was doing miracles, and he was doing things to draw big crowds. So you want to know something? Hey, Jesus, come over to my house for supper. You can rub shoulders with me, and all the community will see that this guy that's been performing miracles, he was in my house. He sat down and eat with me. And what did he do? He knew all about the Messiah. But when the Messiah was sitting right in front of him, he didn't see him. Why didn't he see him? Why didn't he see? Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." With all the credentials that Simon the Pharisee had, he ought to have been the first one to recognize who Jesus was. With all of his credentials. And today, folks, credentials will get you just about as far as the end of the parking lot. As a pastor, as a minister, as a preacher, my credentials, when the time comes for me to stand in front of the Lord, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. It's not going to amount to nothing. Credentials, nothing. Jesus wants your heart. He don't care about the credentials. He don't care about the accomplishments. He does not care how big our budget is to missions. If my heart isn't right with him. Accomplishments, credentials. His heart, the Pharisee, his heart was focused on himself. And that may give us an awful good feeling to have all these credentials and to be able to be seen and have connections all around. But Jesus doesn't want a fan. He wants a follower. And we can't be a follower until we give Jesus our heart. Page 3. All right, Jesus, he came in this story here in Luke chapter 7. He came in this story. The reason that he was in this story is because he was an invited guest. I've got some pictures I need to show everybody. Tyler, would you pull them up for me, please? Blow that up. Can you? Can everybody see that? Do you know whose house that is? If you can see it. It's okay. Just go ahead and pull that back up, Tyler. It's going to be small, but it won't make any difference. Okay. There's a house. You know who lives there? It's small, but anyway, all right, now go to the next one. There's another house. You know who lives there? Go to the next one. Okay, there's a real good picture. Thank you, Tyler. You know who lives there? All right, now go to the next one. You know who lives there? All right, go to the next one. You know who lives there? The first one, if you don't know, that was my house. The next house, if you don't know, that's my mother-in-law's house. Go to the next one. If you don't know, that's mom and dad's house. If you knew me better, the more that you know me, the more of those things that you'd know. You'd know my mom's house. You'd know where my mother-in-law lives. You'd know which one of them's my house. And another thing, if you knew me even better, you'd know what the inside of my house looks like. But you know something? There's some people that when they come to my house, they open up the door and they walk in without even knocking. Do you know who that is? You know who comes to my house and don't knock? People that really know me well. My mom and dad, they don't knock when they come in. Randy Gaddis, he don't ever knock when he comes in. And you want to know something? Jesus wants to be so close to you that he doesn't knock when he comes in. He just comes in. He knows you that well. He wants to be the invited guest that does not have to knock when he comes to your house. Do you see where the relationship is going with Jesus Christ and you and me? He doesn't want a fan. He doesn't want someone that has to knock every time we get together. He wants you to be the type of person that doesn't knock when you come into his house. You just come in. We're close. We know one another. We know that it'll be okay just to walk in. Come on in. I can't tell you how many times in Mom's house, the kitchen is the main room in the house, if you can't tell. And you know something? Nobody comes to the front door. Everybody's got a house like that. There's one door that everybody comes in. Well, nobody comes in the front door at Mom and Dad's. It's the door on the carport. Well, when you're sitting in the kitchen, you can look right down the hallway to the door, and you can see who's there. And Mom and Dad says, "Come on in." Somebody will knock, "Come on in. Don't wait for me to open up the door. Open it up and come on in. You're welcome here." Let's get to know Jesus so well that we don't have to knock. And that we don't have to wait for him to walk across the floor to open up the door. We just feel comfortable enough just to open it up and come on in.